Today's sermon is entitled, No Turning Back. Scripture passages it's drawn from are Hebrews 5, 5 through 10, and John 12, 20 through 33. No Turning Back. Back in 1989, I joined the United States Army, and I was a rather old recruit because I was 29 years old. Most people who enlist do it in their early teens or early 20s, but since college, I had done various jobs and didn't seem to be going anywhere. I had dated several women, but the relationships didn't seem to be going anywhere, and I had a whole lot of student loan debt that certainly wasn't going anywhere, and the Army put it in writing that they would actually pay off my student loans. They wouldn't find me a girlfriend or necessarily a career afterwards, but they would keep me working, keep me occupied, pay me a pittance of a salary, and keep me going for a while and pay off all my student loan debts. So there were other incentives too, and so I went ahead and joined. But the truth is that as I look back, I realize that I would have joined the Army probably regardless of whether they were paying back my student loans or the benefits or any of that. And despite the risk of facing combat somewhere in a very violent world, I would have still joined, I think, because I desperately wanted to escape the place that I was in my life. I really wanted to change, and I needed help to do that. I was lazy, I was cynical, I was depressed, and I knew that unless I went through some sea change, that I would only get worse. But I couldn't make that kind of change from where I was sitting. I needed to change my whole environment, the world in which I lived. And joining the Army accomplished that. I was soon surrounded by new faces and a new environment and being pushed to my limits physically and psychologically further than I'd ever been pushed before. Things were hard at times, and sometimes I found myself wishing I hadn't joined, but quitting the Army is not as simple as quitting a job. You know, once you've signed those papers and raised your hands and made that promise, there really is no going back. I was really starting all over again and starting from the bottom as an enlisted soldier with everyone around me in the exact same status, same uniform, same belongings, same haircut. Age and race and background didn't matter once I was in. We were all starting fresh from the bottom and doing our best to keep up with the demands that were placed upon us. We had no time to brood over our past, and we didn't have the temptations around us that might have caused us to fall back into the pit that many of us had climbed out of. I was glad. I was glad that I had made the decision to join the Army. During some of my time on leave, I would go visit old friends, and I felt further from them in many ways, further from the life that I had once lived. Over the course of 3 years, I discovered that I was really a new person. Now, memories of my past folly did not disappear, but when I thought back on my old way of life, I could really see that my priorities had changed, my values had changed. I felt better about myself and the world in which I lived. I see that my walk with Jesus is in many ways like my tour of duty in the Army, and I think all of our walks with Jesus are a bit that way. First of all, our walk with Jesus is a voluntary thing. As children, we may have gone to church and gone through confirmation and continued to come to church out of some sense of obligation, but there's a difference between attending church and following Jesus. Going to church may be an automatic sort of behavior, like brushing your teeth or going to bed, but following Jesus involves a lot of thought, more energy, more time, and more commitment. And that's why it's a different decision. It's a difficult decision to make. And it should be, because it's not at all easy to follow Jesus. He says himself, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow the way that leads to life. Before we make such a commitment to follow Jesus, we may have only a vague idea of what lies ahead, like my idea of what military life was going to be like. I remember going to a barber before going to basic training and thinking of having my hair cut in a way that would comply with Army regulations but still look nice, only to find that on the first day that I arrived in the Army, I had to pay money and get my head shaved anyway. I had no idea how hard things would be for me physically in the Army either. I had no idea how little sleep I'd be getting. You know, when we join Jesus' army, when we get behind him as disciples, similar things happen. I think we go in thinking that the road may be paved, but instead we find it to be often rather muddy, rather rocky, and rather twisting at times. But deciding to follow Jesus is a conscious effort to get off of the wrong road and get onto the right road, and to leave all the mess of our current situation, to give up what may have been easy but not at all satisfying. But both John the Baptist and Jesus called it repentance, recognizing that the road you're on is the wrong one and that you need to get on the right road. And you know that it would be easier for you to continue down the road you're on, the easy road, yet you're able to see far enough ahead on that road and you see that the end to which it leads is not at all appealing. You realize that you are on the wrong road. You know, one of my old buddies from high school died last year from COPD, and I remember that when I last saw him alive about 16 years ago, he was smoking heavily, drinking heavily, and angry with the world, and I dare say that that could have been me had I not determined that it's time to turn around. And so I would hope that, you know, we would make that decision before it's too late, and I hope that he would have made that decision, but I guess perhaps he didn't. The greatest similarity that I see, though, between my decision to join the army and my decision to follow Jesus is that we come to realize that the past is truly behind us because of what Jesus has done for us. When I joined the army, there was no one there to remind me of my foolishness and my selfishness and all the bad decisions that I had made, all the sins that I had committed, sins of pride, sins of indifference, sins of self-destruction. That really was my past life, and good riddance. A new life really had begun, and I didn't have to feel shame or regret over the past decisions or actions that I had made. I would never be able to forget many of my past mishaps, but I was able to honestly leave them in the past. I'm now able to see my past sins in a positive way because they've allowed me to perhaps sympathize more with others, to see where they are on their path and help them to avoid making similar mistakes. But those past incidences, they're no longer a source of shame for me because I can honestly say that's not me anymore. Like the Apostle Paul, I really do believe that I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. You know, our scripture readings today drive in that point, that as Christians, lives are brand new, and that there is really no turning back. I don't mean that we're not tempted to turn back, but when we figure out exactly who Jesus is, we have no desire to go back. So often we think of being a Christian as either a code of behavior or as acknowledgement of some fact about Jesus' identity as Son of God or some combination of those two things. We are told that we should profess faith in Jesus as the Son of God in order to ensure us that the gates of heaven will open for us when our time comes. And perhaps it's our doubt about how sincere our faith really is that makes us conscious of behaving well toward others in order to tip the scales in our favor, to make God see that we really are changed, that we're doing good. If that's the way we think, we're really no different from people of other religions who believe that their destiny is contingent upon their behavior, past and present. Today's reading cues us in to what makes a Christian different. Today's readings prompt us neither to behave according to Jesus' instructions, nor to believe in his status as the only begotten Son of God. Today's readings have nothing to say about how we need to act toward God, but have everything to say about how God acts toward us. Today's readings remind us that what Jesus has done once and for all of us, he has died for our sins, and he is now risen, which tells us that our sins can no longer come up to bite us in the hindquarters. We're forgiven. And even the sins you commit this morning are forgiven. And what your sins you're going to commit this afternoon, they're going to be forgiven. More than the teaching, more than the healing, more than the miracling that Jesus did in his life, it was the dying and it was the resurrecting, his offering of himself for us and God's raising him up. That's what really matters the most. Hebrews describes Jesus as the great priest who makes the sacrifice on our behalf. And in John's gospel reading, Jesus says, it is for this reason that I have come for this hour. Father, glorify your name. Above and beyond all the moral teachings and the healings and the miracling, Jesus came to die for our sins, and because of that, we have new life. There may still be sin and temptation of sin in our lives, and the expectation that Jesus has for us are a lot like those made of my drill sergeants in basic training, but I don't have to be hounded by my past anymore. Jesus died so I could leave that past behind, and there's no turning back. Why would I want to go back? Now, of course, you have to recognize that if Jesus died for your sins, he also died for the sins of those who sinned against you. Those sins are no different from yours, and Jesus' death atones for their sins as it atones for you, yours. Not all of your enemies know that, but it's important that you know that, because that empowers you to forgive those who have sinned against you. In fact, it compels you to forgive those against you. In your dark past, you may have done something horrible to another person, but you have felt the weight lifted off of your shoulders because of the weight that Jesus bore on his shoulders, that cross. So even if the person you have hurt refuses to forgive you, you place your faith in the cross and know that God himself has forgiven you. And knowing that, you can no longer not forgive those who have sinned against you, because God already has, and quite frankly, he outranks you. His forgiveness overrules your stubbornness. So what's the point? You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. You can't have one without the other. As badly as someone may have treated you, that person is no more beyond God's forgiveness than you are. Realize that and celebrate it. That person may come to know that same sense of forgiveness that you feel, and you should in no way interfere with that. So let us praise God for the forgiveness that he offers us, and let us give forgiveness to those who may have offended us.